Hello and welcome to the Life Canton podcast. My name is Jared and I'm one of the pastors, and I know that you are probably used to hearing Roger Santini's voice, but you may know this by now. He has officially transitioned off of our team and is heading into the next season of his life and his journey, as well as his ministry career. And so we're praying for him and wishing him just a great blessing and an opportunity for whatever God has in store. We believe he is a wonderful teacher, and in fact, you're going to hear from him in just a second. He gives his last message at Life Church, and it's continuing in our series called We Got Issues. So I hope you will enjoy this and be encouraged by it as well. Also, I want to invite you to continue or start for the first time contributing to Life Canton and investing in our vision to reclaim our identity in Jesus and to bear the torch of Christ's justice and love. You can be a part of some great things that are happening. One in particular is happening in April. Every Sunday in April, we're going to be doing something called Community Night, where we're going to be investing in people who are dealing with different things such as anxiety and depression, some grief and loss, maybe some general life help, as well as some financial concerns. Maybe you just need help creating a budget, or need to get your finances in order. We want to be able to support you. And there's going to be a free meal every single Sunday night, 6 to 8, as well as child care for the group portion as well. So you can check out the website for that and sign up to join us. Now, enjoy the message.
Thank you for joining us today. We're so glad that you are here to worship, especially if you are new. I want to say a special welcome to you. My name is Roger. I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to remind you to fill out a Connect card, not so we can get your information, but so that we can comfort and support you, especially as we go through a series where we've talked about some really difficult things. So be sure to fill that out. You can use the QR code. You can go out to the kiosk in the lobby, say hi to some people. But please do that, because this is a community that we want to be supportive of what we're all going through, which is a good tie-in to where we're at now, because I'm going to make a request today. We've been in this series called We Got Issues. We've talked about, you know, some light stuff, family dysfunction, cycles of abuse, some things that are actually pretty weighty emotionally and spiritually. And I wonder if some of you are asking, can this be the week where we go move on to lighter, greener pastures? I don't want to disappoint you intentionally, but that's not going to be today, because we are not done with Joseph and his issues. So what I want to do is not give a disclaimer, because I don't want to imply that the weighty things are things we should avoid, or that this is a community that can't handle it, because I believe that God is shaping this community to be a place where we have tough conversations. So what I want to extend is an invitation. An invitation to stay here with me in this place today. So will you do that with you? Will you stay in the heavy conversation with me today? Thank you. I'm excited to see how God moves today. I think he's prepared us for the conversation he asked me to have with you today. And I can't wait to see how he's going to move through it. So, what I want to talk about today is a little bit different than where we've been so far. Something we've been cognizant of as a teaching team as we went through this series is not to jump ahead in Joseph's story, because we could miss what the Old Testament authors are trying to teach us. So far, we've talked about a lot of brokenness in Joseph's family. We've talked about the dysfunction. And this story is going to eventually move to restoration, but we're not there yet. So today, what I want to talk about is the space between brokenness and restoration. And Scripture uses some imagery, actually, to describe this space, imagery that some of you may be familiar with. Oftentimes, they use this imagery of a valley. So that's what I want to talk about today. We got problems in the valley. We got issues in the valley. And when I say that, some of you might understand pretty immediately what I am talking about, but let me explain a little bit. So Scripture talks about these emotionally high and low points spiritually, and it uses mountaintops and valleys to kind of describe these spaces. And the mountaintop are the high points. This is new job, new car, new house, a relationship that is being built, a best friend being discovered. These are the moments that we remember maybe for lifetimes. These are moments we go back to, moments we love to talk about, being on the mountaintop. And sometimes as churches, this is where we like to hang out. Talking about those moments where God shows up in miraculous and powerful ways, because those are amazing, great moments. And sometimes we hit a dip in the mountaintop. I'm going to call it a pothole, because we're in Michigan. Sometimes we hit potholes. These are the moments where your future is uncertain. These are moments where you know transition is coming. Maybe moments where you actually did just hit a pothole, and you're like, is my car okay? I'll find out when I pull over. Or even just moments when the barista gets your order wrong at Starbucks. And I don't mean to belittle these moments. These happen. These are important. But these are moments that maybe cause you a bit of stress and anxiety, but generally leave you on an upward trajectory in your life. And I don't want to talk about those. I want to talk about the valley. And I don't think I need to work too hard to paint a picture of this, but I found a psalm that I think gives a really clear picture of what it feels like to be in that space, in the valley. This is Psalm 6. O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me? The valley is the in-between. The valley is after the moment where something in your life or your relationships or your situation has broken, but before restoration arrives. The place where you hope it's coming, but also the place where momentum is stopped and you don't see it yet. You're in the in-between. You're in the valley. And I know some of us are in it today. I wonder if some of you were singing that first song about God keeping his promises, and you believe that, but you have yet to see the signs that he's going to do it. I know some of you are there, so that's what I want to talk about today. So let's talk about Joseph now. Let's talk about where he's at. Is he in a mountaintop moment, or is he in a valley moment? So last time we checked in with Joseph, he had just been thrown in jail for something he did not do for 10 years. But then we see this pattern that we often see in Joseph's life where he descends into the valley and God blesses him there. So while he's in the prison, he becomes so trusted that he's actually becomes second in command behind the warden. He takes care of the prison. And while he is there in that prison, he also starts to develop his gift of dreams and interpretation. So he has some fellow prisoners who have some dreams, and they ask him to interpret them, and he does. And what he asks them is that when they go to Pharaoh, like their dreams say that they're going to, that they remember him. Another pattern in Joseph's life, they don't. They forget him for 3 years. So now he's in the prison for another 3 years, continues to be in this valley. But eventually the Pharaoh begins to have dreams, and he needs them interpreted. So a fellow prisoner remembers Joseph, and they bring him in to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams, which were warning of a famine that was going to come to the land of Egypt. And this is maybe for the first time where we see Joseph's life actually begin to take a pretty huge turn. Look at what Pharaoh says to Joseph after he interprets his dreams. This is near the end of Psalm 41. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then the Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly, I love these words, clearly, no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. Love for someone to say that about me one day. Clearly full of the Spirit, nobody else is smarter. I'm kidding, I actually don't want that. It'd be very uncomfortable. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Joseph goes from slave to prisoner to an unprecedented level of influence and power. He sits just below the Pharaoh, who in that culture was seen as God himself, second in command. And for him to be a foreigner and to receive this kind of power and privilege is unheard of. So it seems like Joseph is experiencing the highest of mountaintops that he has ever experienced in his entire life. But don't forget about the pattern. I want you to see, this is the last couple of verses of Genesis 41, and the authors give us some really interesting details about Joseph's life. They talk about how he begins to rule with wisdom. He starts to set aside food for the coming famine. He gets married. He builds a family. And in that account of Joseph's family, there's a couple of verses that I want you to see. So this is the last section of 41. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. Okay, I don't suggest that any parents out there name their children after what is happening in their life. It's not a good idea. But that's what Joseph does. Joseph uses the naming of his children to describe his mountaintop moment. His first child he names to forget. And his second child he names to be fruitful or provided for. For Joseph, his mountaintop moment was forgetting his family and being provided for in his grief. Another way we would say that would be in his valley. So much so that, again, he names his children after these moments. Remember that. Let's keep on going. This is what happens in chapter 42. When Jacob, Joseph's father, heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die." So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother Benjamin go with them for fear some harm might come to him. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. This is irony on about six different levels. So we have Jacob, who is hearing that there is land, there is food in Egypt, and he sends his sons. But we also see fear in him. He doesn't send his youngest son, the only son who is shares a mother with Joseph, with them. And that makes sense, because last time he did that, they came back and said a son had died. So he's justifiably afraid to do that. The implication is also that Jacob is afraid because he doesn't trust that what happened last time was all an accident. So you again see this dysfunction in the family that continues to survive and live on even after Joseph has exited it. But look at the next thing that happens. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where are you from?" he demanded. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. "We have come to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And he remembered the dreams he had had about them many years before. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "No, my lord," they exclaimed. "Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies." "Yes, you are," Joseph insisted. This is beginning to sound a little bit like an argument between brothers. Joseph insisted, "You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "Sir," they said, "there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us." But Joseph insisted, "As I said, you are spies." Do you catch what's happening? Joseph is at the peak of his mountaintop moment in his whole entire life, and he is immediately slammed back down into the valley. He was at this point where he felt like God had blessed him because he had helped him forget and helped him prosper, helped him leave behind his family, named his children after it, and literally his brothers show up on his doorstep. Not even five verses later. He's back in the valley again. One of the things that this teaches us is that there is no power or influence or position that can help you avoid the valley. It's a part of being human. It will happen to all of us. You can be second in command over a whole nation and still experience a valley. And the valley is brutal. The valley is a really hard place to be. Did you also catch where they rewounded him to his face? Were they the brothers who threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery? He said, one of us isn't here anymore. I can only imagine that hearing that from his brothers rewounded Joseph all over again. Made him relive his trauma and his abuse and his past, all the things that he praised God for helping him forget. Right back in his face. And I wonder if that's happened to some of you. If you've had that painful moment where you run into someone who hurts you in the grocery store or in some random place. I wonder if some of you have had to engage that person in a conversation only to have them hurt you all over again. I wonder if you get to this point, and I think this is where Joseph might be, where your valley happens so often that your mountaintops, you begin to forget them. Where it all just starts to look like one flat line. Where the valley becomes all that you really remember or know. And if you do know that, if you have experienced that, if this graphic kind of speaks to that existence, then I think you know where Joseph is at. You can see the pain in Joseph's posture. You can hear his anger and his wounds. This isn't a friendly bickering. At all, you get the sense that Joseph is almost yelling at them, punishing them for what he did to them, what they did to him. So what does Joseph do with all of this pain, all this trauma, and this moment where he is thrown back into the valley? Look at the next part. This is how I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you will never leave Egypt unless your youngest brother comes here. One of you must go and get your brother. I'll keep the rest of you here in prison, then we'll find out whether or not your story is true. By the life of Pharaoh, if it turns out that you don't have a younger brother, then I'll know you are spies. This part can seem confusing. Especially since what we talked about, where Joseph's at emotionally, how he's in the middle of his valley. What is all of this about testing and getting brothers and proving that what they are saying is true? Joseph is testing their worthiness for God's vision. Remember, in the beginning of the story, Joseph gets these visions about 12 things. And these visions are a precursor to Joseph and his brothers becoming the foundation of the nation of Israel, becoming the 12 tribes of Israel. And in this moment, we're told that Joseph remembers those visions 15, maybe 20 years later. He remembers them. And in this moment, Joseph is deciding to test them, to see if these brothers, these awful people, are still the same brothers who threw him in a pit and sold him in slavery, or if they've changed, if they've become worthy of what God is going to do through their family. If their family is repaired yet, that is what Joseph is testing. And that's all I'm really going to say about the test. I don't really want to talk about the test. I don't want us to focus on Joseph's ministry and miss his humanity. It was so frustrating reading commentaries and looking at what people have said about this verse for me. Because so often the message And the writings are about how Joseph has somehow moved past his trauma and is now just living into his ministry, is doing his work for God's kingdom, and he's fine and everything is good now, and he's just doing what God asked him to do. But I think when we do that, when we reduce Joseph to just a ministry, we miss the point of what we're supposed to be learning. And Joseph is in the middle of his valley. And in the middle of his valley, he's still doing ministry, but he's not okay. We cannot get so focused on what Joseph is doing that we forget about what he's feeling. He is traumatized. He's working to do God's will in the middle of a valley, and some of you know what that's like too. Some of you know how draining that can be, how defeating it can be to struggle to be obedient to what God is telling you to do, even though you're not okay. To show up at work, in church, in your house every day, and praise God, even though that's not where you're at emotionally or spiritually. So I don't want to talk about the testing. I want to talk about Joseph. I want you to see, I'm going to skip the testing, but I want you to see what Joseph's brothers say to him and what Joseph does in response. So he's coming to them later. He's saying, if you are really honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. At this point, he has thrown them in prison. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families, but you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth and you will not die. To this they agreed. That's the testing. This is something else. Speaking amongst themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Reuben asked. But you wouldn't listen, and now we have to answer for his blood. Of course, I love that, of course. They didn't know that Joseph understood them. For he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. Again, that feels like brother energy. But at this point, Joseph has thrown them in a prison. Feels a little bit like justice. They were behind him being thrown in prison for 13 to 15 years. So he puts them in a prison, and he comes to them, and he starts to outline, with some modifications, his test for them. But what happens is that Joseph does it through an interpreter, so they don't understand that he can hear them, what they are saying in their native language. So they begin to have a conversation amongst themselves, and in the midst of this conversation, they reveal their guilt. And what does he do? As they talk about what they did to him, he weeps. What else is he going to do? He's standing there, and for the first time, he's hearing that his brothers not only threw him in a pit, but then stood around while he cried out and ignored him. He's hearing that there was actually a brother who tried to rescue him but couldn't. He's hearing their pain and their fear and maybe even a little bit of their guilt. And he weeps. Because what else is he going to do? I don't think those are tears of joy. I think Joseph's in the deepest valley that he's ever been in his entire life, and it breaks him. And he's doing ministry, and he's trying so hard, and he weeps because he's not out of his valley, even though he's in the middle of his ministry. I want us to take a step back for just a moment. As you imagine what Joseph's valley could have been like. I'm sure he dreamed about that moment, that reunion or that reconciliation with his brothers for years, and I doubt it looked like that. But I want you to have all of that in mind as we go to one more psalm, because this series has paired really well with psalms. Turns out when you're crying out to God, it is a good thing for other people to hear. But this is a psalm, and some of you may be familiar with this one. This is Psalm 23. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me, your rod and your staff comfort and protect me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my cup with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. The valley is where darkness is found. And the psalm captures so much of that. Just like Joseph's life. In the valley, we find trauma and abuse and weeping and pain and family dysfunction and brokenness. Some translations talk about being surrounded by evil. Some translations call this the valley of death, being surrounded by death and your enemies. And that has happened to Joseph again and again and again, because that's what we find in the valley. It's a brutal place. But the reason I chose this psalm and the reason I didn't read it to begin with is because that's not all that's in the valley. There's something else there. There's something else that Joseph has encountered again and again and again in the middle of his valley. Because the valley is where darkness is found, but God is encountered. Again and again, we see Joseph descending into the valley, surrounded by brokenness and evil and sorrow. And what does he find there? He finds God. Again and again, God shows up, comforts him, blesses him, provides for him in the valley. God makes his presence known again and again, reminds Joseph what he is doing, reminds Joseph that he has not left him or forsaken him, reminds him that God does not pull away from his children when they're in the valley, but draws so much closer. The valley is where darkness is found, but God is encountered. Even at the moment of his weeping, Joseph remembers this, reminds himself. I left out a verse. The very first thing that Joseph says to his brothers. Let me see that one. He shows up to them, and this is what he says to them. The very first words out of his mouth, I am a God-fearing man. And English does a really poor job with this Hebrew word, because when we think about fear, we usually think terror. Sometimes we think tyranny and some kind of brokenness in the relationship. That's a really bad word. A better word for what this Hebrew word means is awe and devotion. Awe and devotion. Jacob reminds himself of God's presence in the middle of his valley. He reminds himself that God has been there the whole time, that he has not left him, that he continues to provide for him, and that he is worthy of all of his love and devotion, not just for what he has done, but for who God is. It's not just a thing he's saying to his brothers. I believe it's a reminder to himself in the middle of his valley, in the middle of this painful ministry. God is worthy of my love and my devotion. We kicked off this series when Jared talked about having the correct lenses on Scripture when we read it. And I want to give you one more lens, particularly for the Old Testament. We're talking about Scripture. My wife's like, you're an Old Testament man. I'm like, I don't know what that means. I do know what it means, but it is something that has shifted my view on the Old Testament drastically. And this is what I want, the lens I want you to have on. The Old Testament never wants you to be like someone, but always wants you to meet someone. The Old Testament authors don't introduce us to these people so that we can see who they are, but so that we can see who God is. They introduce us to Abraham so we can see a God who provides and promises. They show us Moses so we can see a God of miracles and rescues. They tell us about Jacob so we can see a God who is willing and able to wrestle with us in our doubt and our confusion. And church, they introduce us to Joseph so we can see a God who is always with us, even in the darkest of our valleys. You see this refrain in the Old Testament as the people of Israel remember God not by what these people did, but what God did through these people and who he showed himself to be. They talk about a lot about the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. A reminder to themselves to always look at God and remember what he did through their stories. The same lesson that the Old Testament authors not only tried to teach Israel, but are trying to teach us. What God does for them becomes how they remember him. And that's what Joseph is doing. Remembering who God is in the middle of his valley. So here's what I need you to know. The only thing you can do to survive in the valley is to meet God. That's it. There is nothing else. Some of you have forgotten. You've been in your valley for so long, maybe 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, your whole lifetime, that you have forgotten, that you have begun to lose hope that God will restore. You need to encounter God. Some of you know it's coming. You don't know why or how or where or who, but you feel it in your bones. A valley is coming. And you need to meet God, not just in your valley, but in preparation of what you're about to go through. Some of you are good. Some of you are on the mountaintop. Some of you, your faith is strong, your outlook on life is positive, and that's okay. But you're human. You will have a valley. And you need to meet God. And there's one more place you can be, and this one is the hardest one. Some of you are being kept in the valley by God. One of the hard things about this transition in Joseph's life is it's not an accident that he praises God for helping him forget, and 6 verses later, his family shows up. God knows that there is pain in this area, that this valley isn't over for Joseph, that he has to go through some more things to get through it. God did not put him in the valley, but he kept him there so he could finish what he was doing. And for some of you, God did not put you in the valley, but he is keeping you there so that you can gain an intimacy with God that will do more for you than anything else you can encounter or anyone else you can meet. So you need to meet God. This is what we all need. This is my last message from the stage to you as your pastor. And so many of you have been so kind and so encouraging about how my words have impacted you. And I've appreciated that. I have. But my hope and my prayer is not that you remember my sticky statements or my stories or my illustrations or my theology. My hope and my prayer has always been that I have done my best to teach you about a need to encounter your Father. That I have done my best to lead you towards, to lead us towards intimacy with him. That has always been my goal, and I hope it is one that I have achieved. So if you remember anything that I have ever said, remember that I said you need to meet your Father. You need to meet your Father. I'm aware that as I said that, I just put some of you back in the valley. For me, that word was painful for a really long time. And when I heard it, it would often rewound me. It would often remind me of the valley that I had been in for so long with my family. If I'm more honest, I still have those valleys with my family. And if I'm as honest as I can possibly be, I'm in one right now. I'm in a space where there is brokenness in my family, and I'm beginning to lose hope that God's going to restore it. I believe it, but I don't see it. And I'm not alone. I know that this series has opened up a lot of family wounds for many of us. But I'm using this word intentionally not to hurt you, but because some of you need to remember or need to know that God is your heavenly Father. That there is no one who loves you more, who is willing to comfort you more, who is for you more, or will protect you better. Not from the valley, but from being crushed in the valley, than your Father. And some of you didn't have that, and you need to learn that. Some of you have a good Father, and you're not excluded, because God is still better than any Father, even the best one, that we have had. He is perfect. He is for you. He is running to you when you cry out. And I know that there are students who need to hear that too. Part of the reason that I got into ministry, aside from being called to it, is I felt a desire to remind students who have been hurt or wounded by their family in some way that there is a Father who loves them, who is perfect, who will not abandon them or forsake them, who will be with them in the darkest of valleys. I hope that they've heard me say that. I hope that as I've stepped onto the stage, I've continued to deliver that message. And I want to say thank you for the opportunity, for giving me a space to point you to your Father. And that has always been my deepest prayer for you, and it will continue to be my deepest prayer for you, even when I'm not standing up here, that you would meet your Father. So my action step is simple. I kind of hope it's just a rehashing of all the action steps I've ever given you, but it's to meet your Father. To go to the place or the location or the activity or the person who helps you meet your Father. For some of you, that's scripture and prayer. For some of you, that's art. I have so many students who connect more deeply to God through their creativity and through their art. So maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe it's nature or stillness and silence. For some of you, it's community. It's being around the people of God and the place of God. Not the building, but the people. So go to a place where you meet him this week. And some of you, and some of you are students, but some of you are just new Christians, are just figuring this out. You don't know how to do this yet. You haven't had that many close encounters with your Father, and that's okay. That's what this is for. So I would encourage you, if you're a Christian or just a new student who is just figuring out what excites you about God and what you're passionate about in his community, then find someone, I'm not going to say older, wiser than you, who's been doing this for a while, who knows how to meet their Father, and ask them what they do. It may be something that they share can lead you to meeting him. I was pretty intentional with the songs today, and I'll talk about why in a minute, but I want to lead us in a prayer to position ourselves not to be rescued from the valley, but to meet God there. So I'm going to come down here, down these steps that are not attached. It's fine, I won't die. and I'm going to pray with you. So will you guys pray with me one last time? God, thank you for this place, for this community where you reign, not just as our king, but as our Father. God, thank you for a place where you have built this community to be willing to have tough conversations, where I can stand up on stage and tell people that it won't get any easier, and the response is not to get angry or to yell, but to weep and to lean into their desperation. I ask that today, this week, this year, you would not run from us, but run closer to us. That you would embrace us. That you would show us that regardless of what situation or relationship or thing is breaking in our lives, that you are here. That even if we're not in a place where we believe your promises, where all we have is the faintest of hope or no hope at all, that you would show up and remind us that you are present and that that is enough. That your presence is enough. that your love is enough, that your comfort and your safety and your spirit will help us survive in this place, even if you aren't ready to rescue us. We can be in this space if we have you, God. So this week, open our eyes and our ears to where you're moving, to how you're drawing close. Remind this community that you are their Father. Good and perfect and loving in every way. That you are all we need, God. All we could ask for. Be with them and with me as we run to your presence. Amen. I didn't want to leave us in this space without hope. God won't rescue some of you today. And that's hard. But that's okay. The first song I chose, because I'm picky and because David puts up with me, was about God running to us. Now we're going to do something else. We're going to respond. So if everyone could stand to their feet for me. We're going to respond. Because the only way to respond to a God who is running towards us with his arms open, ready to care for us and be the perfect comfort, is to run back into his arms. There is an urgency to this song and almost a desperation, a chaos. But the purpose of it is to lead you to a place where you are running, not walking, not shyly sliding up, but running into the arms of your Father. Are you ready for that? Can we do that as a community? Let's worship.
Well, thank you again for listening, and we pray that you have encountered God and met your Father in a brand new way. And if that's you, we'd love to hear about it. You can go online and fill out a Connect card if you have never done that before, or if you would like to and just re-engage with us maybe in a new way. Particularly, I would invite you to consider signing up to be baptized if you've never been baptized. We're doing that on April 7. We call that New Life Sunday. Again, you can check out our website for all of those details. We'd love to have you consider joining us, telling your story, and getting baptized and being invited into the family of God in a whole new way. Pray that you have a good rest of your day, and we'll see you back here soon.